We are continuing in our series through the Gospel of Mark, and today we come to a very familiar passage, the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44. I invite you to stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him that they had done all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away and in the boat and to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When they went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And there they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And he took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would, God, that you would speak to us, your people. And through this very familiar account, oh Lord, we pray that you would teach us great and precious truths about yourself. For God, you are speaking to us today through your word, that we might know you and love you and trust you more as our Savior. And Father, that is our desire. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Good. Some of you may remember that that very familiar catchphrase from a series of commercials from the Verizon cell phone service provider, Verizon Wireless. I learned this week, actually, that he went to Sprint sometime after that, so I don't know what to make of that, but have you ever noticed how each of these service providers boasts that they are somehow the best provider of cell phone service? Some boast the best, most extensive network with the least dropped calls. Some boast having the best customer service. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've found a service provider that truly satisfies all of these claims. As we come to the passage before us this morning, we find that the account of the feeding of the 5,000 is also a message about a provider. For Jesus literally provides an abundant meal for a massive crowd of people. And as amazing as this miracle is, and it is an amazing miracle, in fact, it's one of the only miracles that's recorded by all four gospel writers in the New Testament. It's an incredible miracle. But as amazing as it is, the question at the center of this story is not how much did Jesus provide or how many people did he provide it for. But really the main question of this text is this: what kind of provider is Jesus? The crowds were constantly drawing their own conclusions about who Jesus is. We saw that last week in our passage about the death of John the Baptist, as people said that he was Elijah or John the Baptist raised from the dead or one of the prophets. And the crowds of people continued to draw conclusions about who Jesus was. Some thought of him perhaps as a miracle worker. And if we're to take into account John's the Gospel of John's version of the feeding of the 5,000, some came to see Jesus as the provider of free lunches. But rest assured, the Gospel of Mark will show us that Jesus was more than a cosmic breadwinner. He was not a genie in a bottle who gives us all of our heart's desires. That through this account, we'll come to see the kind of provider that Jesus is. Not because of the bread he provided, but because of who he is. In other words, the Gospel of Mark is continuing to bring us back to that question that it's raised over and over again. Who is Jesus as the Son of God and Son of Man? And with each encounter, with each miracle, with each word of Christ, Mark is saying to us, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now as I'm telling you who Jesus is? Good. And so let us hear this morning through the Gospel of Mark the kind of provider we have in Jesus as it is revealed in the text before us today. And the first thing we learn about him through this account is that Jesus is the shepherd who cares. Jesus is the shepherd who cares. Our passage picks up right where Mark left off before that detour we saw last week as Mark recounted the story of the death of John the Baptist. Remember, he inserted that story in this account of Jesus sending out the disciples. And our passage picks up right where that previous passage left off. The disciples have returned from their preaching tour, and they've come to give a report to Jesus about all that they'd seen and done. But as they returned, they began to be bombarded by people, so much so that there wasn't even a chance for them to sit down and catch a breath or find a bite to eat. And so Jesus invites the disciples to come away with him by boat to a quiet and solitary place. And it was a good idea. They certainly needed the respite. The only problem was the crowd heard, saw where they were going, and ran on ahead to meet them. They must have been running pretty fast, I think, to run around the lake and beat Jesus and the disciples there. But as Jesus steps off the boat, we read these words, Mark 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because, note these words, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' compassion is clearly seen here in the way that he cares for this crowd, for they were as sheep without a shepherd. And as we see, as the text unfolds, Jesus feeds them. He doesn't send them away empty-handed. He has compassion on them. He feeds them a meal. But the picture of Jesus as a caring and compassionate shepherd goes far beyond the fact that he gave them some bread and some fish. The imagery of sheep without a shepherd is a familiar one in the Scriptures. And it's packed with theological significance. And so let's consider what these words mean. First of all, it's an allusion to the lack of spiritual shepherds in Israel. When this phrase appears in other places, often in the Old Testament, it is often used in reference to, the spiritual leadership of God's people. And so, for example, Numbers 27, Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Moses was preparing to die in this passage, and he's concerned about the leadership of Israel in his absence. And God's immediate choice, as you know, to succeed Moses is a young man named Joshua. And Joshua becomes the new sort of shepherd of God's people after the time of Moses. Through Moses and through Joshua and later through David, we're reminded that God continually provides a shepherd for his people. And ultimately, these shepherds point us ahead to the coming of Christ. They point us ahead to the one who is the shepherd, who will shepherd his people. If you've been part of my Wednesday night class, we've been looking at Jesus in the Old Testament, and we've considered some of these truths. How God raises up, and God promised to raise up prophets. God promised to raise up spokesmen. And how through all of these, God is preparing us for the one to come in Jesus Christ. And that leads to a second connotation for these words in Mark chapter 6 echo an expectation of the coming Messiah, of the one who would come to shepherd Israel. That the people of Israel were like sheep without a shepherd certainly is sad news. It's not a positive statement as Jesus makes it. He's recognizing the lack of good shepherds in Israel. And it should have caused the people to look all the more intently for the promise of the coming Messiah. God spoke, for example, through the book of Ezekiel of a time when God's shepherds, that is the spiritual leaders of Israel, would fail to care for the sheep. And God's sheep would be scattered. But then God says through the prophet Ezekiel, he gives this amazing promise, verse 23 of chapter 34, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them, and he will be their shepherd. What then is Mark saying through this little statement sprinkled in this story about the feeding of the 5,000? He's saying that Jesus has come because he is that shepherd. He is the one whom Israel has been waiting for. And he has compassion on the crowd, for they are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus has come to be that shepherd. We may also see, thirdly, in this reference, an allusion to the good shepherd of Psalm 23. It's hard to say if there is an intentional parallel here on Mark's part to Psalm 23, but from the Holy Spirit's standpoint, there are some amazing parallels. The Holy Spirit who inspired both Psalm 23 and the Gospel of Mark to be written. There's some amazing parallels between this very familiar psalm and this very familiar miracle. Consider how Psalm 23 begins. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, for he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. At the very least, it's interesting that God would sovereignly orchestrate this miracle to take place where it does, how it does, when it occurs, because there are so many similarities. It's almost like God is saying, remember Psalm 23. Remember how I am your shepherd. And it's almost as if God is sovereignly pointing us to that psalm as Jesus stepped from the boat. Because in this passage, Jesus leads the people to sit down on green grass. Did you notice that in verse 39? Why does Mark give that detail? He has them sit down, not just sit down, but to sit down on the green grass. This miracle took place beside a body of water. Jesus nourished not only their stomachs, but their souls. Go back to verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He restored not only their stomachs, he satisfied not only their hunger, but he began to teach them the truth of God's word and restored them in that way. All of this, I believe, is in the background to the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and it answers the question, what kind of shepherd is he? And Mark is screaming to us, he is a shepherd who cares, for he had compassion on them. What good news it is for us to know then that Christ is not a cold and heartless shepherd who cares nothing for his sheep, but rather that he looks on this crowd with compassion. And it should be fairly obvious. We don't know all of the hearts of the people who were in that crowd that day, but we can presume that there were some in that crowd who would believe in Christ as Savior. There were others in that crowd who perhaps would not. And yet Jesus looked on all of them as sheep without a shepherd, ones who needed a shepherd. And if Jesus would look on that crowd with compassion, a sheep without a shepherd, then how much more should we expect that Christ would look down on his own sheep, on those who trust in him, on those whom he has called into salvation? How much more should we expect Christ to look upon them with compassion and care? I wonder if the Apostle Peter had this event in mind as the Spirit inspired him to write these words in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's a wonderful truth. And dear Christian, I hope you know that this morning. In your weakness, in your weariness, in the face of fears and frustrations, remember that you, in Jesus, have a shepherd who cares for you. So turn to him this morning and cast your cares on him as he invites us to do, knowing that he cares for you. But this is not all we learn from our passage about the kind of provider Jesus is. We also learn here that he is a king who serves. The second point may not be so obvious because the word king or rule or reign doesn't appear anywhere in the text. How do we see Jesus as king here in this passage? Well, it's not so much in the words that are used, but we see in what we see Jesus doing that reminds us that he is indeed a king. He is the king of creation. And so note first the power of creation's king. Who could do such a miracle other than God himself? As we come to this text, the hour grew late, the disciples began to grow anxious because there was a lot of people and a lot of mouths to feed. And they became worried because, as Mark notes, maybe you noticed this in the reading, he highlights multiple times, they were in a desolate place. There was nothing. The people needed food. And of course, Jesus knew this. But he was preparing them and his disciples to see that he was not only the compassionate shepherd who cares, but he is one who's mighty and able to provide. I think that's the whole point of the discussion Jesus has with the disciples in verse 37 and 38. As the disciples raise their concern about the need for food, Jesus answers them, verse 37, "You give them something to eat." What are you talking about, Jesus? We don't have that much food. You want us to go and spend the kind of money it would take to buy food for all these people? Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? And Jesus says to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they found out, 5 and 2 fish. You see, the point is there was no way, humanly speaking, no way that this crowd was going to be fed. What Jesus was asking was impossible. And so in that sense, through the power of Christ at work in this miracle, we're reminded of the fact that he's not only a shepherd who cares, but he is a king over creation. He is able to meet us in our most desperate need. The feeding of the 5,000 displays the sovereign power of Christ as the one who rules over creation. But it also shows us what kind of king he is. For he is, we see in it the serving of creation's king, or the servanthood of creation's king. Jesus comes to serve the people. And in fact, this becomes a small picture in the Gospel of Mark that anticipates the future words of Christ, for he will say clearly later in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, what I take to be kind of the heart or the theme of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus will later say, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how would he do that? To give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is the king of creation. He has all the resources in the world. But by his grace, he has come to seek and save the lost. He has come to not to be served, but to serve, to give his life for the many. But what's intriguing to me about this passage is the way that Jesus chooses to serve. This story is so familiar to us that sometimes I think we miss this important point. It was certainly Jesus' power at work. Jesus, as the king of creation, is the one who provided the miracle. He's the one who provided the food. But notice how Jesus serves the crowd. Because he chooses to involve his disciples in the process. Again, verse 37, he begins by saying to them, "You give them something to eat." And of course, they didn't have the resources to feed the crowd, but Jesus did. And so he directs them to sit down in groups. Notice verse 41, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. Now think about it for a moment. Jesus could have prayed and caused manna to fall from heaven, and fish to fall from heaven too, for that matter. Jesus could have prayed and when the people opened their eyes, they could have had plates full of food sitting in front of them. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus gave thanks to God. He broke the loaves, handed them to his disciples to distribute. And he involved them in this process, I think perhaps preparing his disciples for what was to come after Jesus ascended back into heaven. They were going to be the ones to distribute the word of God. They were going to be the ones to spread the gospel. I think there's important application here for us as well. Jesus, as king, has all the resources in the world, but he chooses to serve through his people. And just as Jesus is a king who came not to be served, but to serve, he calls and ordains that those who follow him would be servants as well. Jesus demonstrates this in a powerful way in John chapter 13, in the washing of the disciples' feet. He displays the fact that he is a king who humbly serves. But in that context, Jesus goes on to say, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. For truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And all this means that Jesus, the King of creation, has ordained that the good news of the kingdom would be distributed through his people as we serve in Christ's name. Even though we are broken and weak vessels, but God chooses to use the weak things of the world to shame the strong, that God might be glorified in it all. And so Peter will say later in 1 Peter 4, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing it is to belong to Jesus, the King of Kings, the King of creation. And to know that He delights to use people like us, people like me, people like you, for the sake of His glory. We might not understand why Jesus chooses to work in that way, but He does. And so we should count it a joy to serve Him in the strength that He supplies, just as Peter says here, whatever gift God has given. And notice the way that Peter grounds this. It is God working. It's the gift that God has given in the strength that He provides in order that God would be glorified through Christ in all things. And so we should consider it a joy to serve Him in this way. And my question for you to think about this morning, are you doing so? Are you using the gifts that God has given you? You were made to glorify Him, the King of creation. And it is a privilege to do so. It's a joy to do so. And that leads to a third truth we learned this morning about Jesus, our provider. Not only is He a shepherd who cares and a king who serves, but finally we see that He is the Savior who satisfies. The final three verses highlight this truth. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. I'm convinced that this comment is more than just a description of what took place. It is what took place. I think Mark is making a theological statement here. Mark is teaching us important truths about Jesus through this miracle. And what is he saying to us? He's saying Jesus satisfies. Not because the bread and fish, but in a much deeper way, Jesus satisfies the deepest need of the human heart, for we are lost in sin, but in Christ we are made new. There's an interesting connection to this passage in Jeremiah chapter 50, and I'm not saying that Mark was making this connection, but in speaking of God's gracious promise to restore Israel from her time of exile, God speaks through Jeremiah and says some interesting things that connect well with the passage we're looking at this morning. In chapter 50, verse 6 and 7, he says, my people have been lost sheep. We've seen that throughout our passage and through other scripture passages. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From the mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. They are sheep without a shepherd. But then God goes on to say through Jeremiah, verses 19 and 20, God makes this promise, I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, declares the Lord, how will they be satisfied? What was God going to do through this shepherd to come? Listen to what he says. Iniquity shall be sought in Israel, and there shall be none. And sin in Judah, but none shall be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. How is it that Christ satisfies? Does God mean that he will satisfy Israel by bringing them back to a good land and giving them food and giving them homes to live in? No, even though God does provide those things. He's saying that he would satisfy their souls by forgiving their sins and iniquity. And we have the joy of knowing how God did that, how God fulfilled those words. Through Christ, the Savior, who laid down his life for the sheep. When we talk about Jesus satisfying, surely we can rejoice and be thankful for the many blessings that have come to us by God's hand, a good church, good fellowship, a warm meal, a place to call home, and so on. But the satisfaction that Jesus gives is well beyond that, isn't it? It goes much deeper than that. For in the death and resurrection of Christ, He has satisfied the deepest need of our hearts, the need for forgiveness, the need to be made right with God. And when we look to Christ in faith, as Psalm 23 says, He restores our soul. Sins forgiven, made right with God, granted eternal life. In other words, through faith in Christ, He satisfies, giving us a true and lasting peace. And so it is that Jesus will say, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Not in the empty promises of the world. Not in the empty ways that the world seeks to satisfy. But in a true and lasting way. Therefore, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid." And so, dear people of God, all this we learn about Christ, our provider, because of 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. What kind of provider is Jesus? Thanks be to God, He is much more than a mere breadwinner. But rather, He is the shepherd who cares. He is the king who serves. And He is the Savior who satisfies. Therefore, let us bow before Him this morning and give thanks to Him for being such a provider. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks this morning for Jesus Christ. Lord, our hearts are so busy, so fickle, so easily led to seek satisfaction in empty promises. But Father, you have come to give us the thing that we need. And so we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that through Christ, we can be made right with you. And through Christ, there is a satisfaction that never fades, that never can be tossed away. Because God, in Jesus, you give us the promise of eternal life. And so Father, we pray this morning that if nothing else, that we would simply rejoice in Christ, who He is, the kind of provider He is. And Father, we give you thanks this morning for Him. Help us to live in the joy of knowing this Savior today and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing in response to what we have learned this morning. Our hymn of response is the Compassion Hymn. Let's sing together.